look at God's Word together right now. And before we do, I'd like to just say a prayer. One, just asking God to open our hearts and minds to His Word once again today, but also for all these ministries that are happening, Emmaus Road, the Mill Houses, and furthermore, for each of us as individual believers, that God would use us, that we would see the working of the Lord in our lives and through us, and that we wouldn't just sort of like be plowing through life, but if we have discovered and received that which truly satisfies the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be people living on mission. Can I ask God to guide us in that as we pray right now? Lord God, thank You so much for this chance to worship together, Lord. Not only those who are here, but those who are joining with us in the live stream, Lord. We thank You for this community of believers here at Trinity Community Church, Lord, and we thank You for many communities of believers around the world. And we thank You, Lord, that in Christ, all who are indeed in Christ are one community of believers, people of many languages and backgrounds, and yet all brought together under Jesus, having discovered in Him that which truly satisfies, having received from Him the life that is truly life. Lord Jesus, we praise You for that, for who You are and for what You have given to us by Your coming, by Your death, and by Your resurrection. And Lord, we pray that each of us who know You by faith might be people living on mission. Lord, this world is so broken and so in need of hope. And we pray, Lord, that we might live intentionally and prayerfully and represent You well, individually and collectively, in our community, our nation, and our world. Lord, we pray that where people are hurting, people are stuck, people are in despair, Lord, that they might turn to You and receive You, and that we would be aware of those opportunities You give us to declare the message of Jesus and point others to You. Lord, we pray for Ken and Debbie Millhouse and their ministry, and that You would just pour out encouragement and provision for them, guidance and empowering for them, as they proclaim the gospel and as they seek to reach and disciple Japanese language-speaking people here in Boston, and many times those folks sent back to Japan as well to be part of the church and the gospel mission there. Lord, we pray for Emmaus Road, for Steve and the others on the Emmaus Road team, and all those who come and those who will be coming as they faithfully pursue that which You've called them to do, Lord. We thank You for all the other ministries happening here at Trinity, youth ministry, small groups, Lord. We pray for families and for Your encouragement and strength for them. Lord, in this time, may we remember and may we celebrate that Jesus is the living water, the one who truly satisfies. And so we rejoice in Him. We praise Him. We thank You and pray this in His name and for His honor and glory. Amen. Well, let's look at John's Gospel, chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 9 of John chapter 4, today's scripture reading. Then we're going to launch from this into our message today. It says this: Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus Himself did not baptize, but only His disciples, He, that is Jesus, left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And He had to pass through Samaria. So He came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as He was from His journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to Him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Social distancing, the kind of the COVID variety, following the protocols as we do, is less troubling than the segmentation, the social distancing, the distrust, even disdain of one social group to another. We know that's there. This exists in the world. This exists in our nation. And today's text tells us how Jesus breaks down those barriers. The social barriers, but other barriers as well. By calling people of all races and all social groups to himself, he offers a barrier-breaking gospel which reconciles sinners to God and brings them together in one spirit-filled community, his church. That's what we're looking at today from John chapter 4. And look there, John chapter 4, verse 3. He left Judea. Jesus was ministering in the southern part there, down around Jerusalem area, and departed again for Galilee, which is about a 3 days journey to the north. And it seems, as we look at the first few verses there, Jesus did not want to polarize his ministry from that of the disciples of the baptizer. So when he kind of heard that the Pharisees got this news, he got out of there and went up to Galilee, where he was from. And that was about a 3 days journey. And it says there in John chapter 4, verse 4, he had to pass through Samaria. Notice it doesn't say he went through Samaria. He had to. And there's a couple different ways to understand this, but both of them, I think, point very clearly to the reality of Jesus in this ministry in Samaria doing something very, very important for us. The one way to understand had to is a divine necessity. If you look at the way that that Greek construction is used throughout the Gospel of John, the way that Greek construction is used throughout the Gospel of John, the Greek word dei, it is used almost exclusively of something that in God's mission and plan needed to happen. So Jesus was going here through Samaria from that understanding because in God's mission and plan, he needed to. There was almost like an appointment Jesus had to keep in Samaria, and that appointment is this encounter with this woman and the resulting effects on the Samaritan city there that we see in John chapter 4. Now, some may say, are you sure, Pastor Bruce? Are you absolutely sure about this divine necessity, the appointment for divine mission there in Samaria? And no, I'm not 100% sure. I'm pretty sure. But even if we understand it just as traveling realities, why had to go through Samaria? Well, the reason why it would be understood that way from traveling realities is because Jews wouldn't want to go through Samaria. It was a situation where Jews and Samaritans had a deep hostility toward one another. The Samaritans were those who were a part of the northern kingdom when it was taken over in 722 BC. The Assyrians sent in a whole lot of other folks to live there. They intermarried with the Samaritans, and the Samaritans then were viewed by the Jews as ethnic and religious half-breeds. And so the Jews had this idea that they couldn't even actually have interactions with the Samaritans. Certainly they couldn't, for a rigorous law-keeping Jew, eat a meal with a Samaritan or share a cup with a Samaritan because they would be ceremonially defiled. And so there was this deep hostility between Samaritans and Jews. And yet Jesus went through there, and going through there on his way from Judea to Galilee, rather than going around the long way, Jesus was filling that experience with purpose and with profound instruction for us. And so we're talking about believing in Jesus in this series, exploring John's reasons to believe. And here's another great reason to believe, is that Jesus is the barrier breaker. Breaking down the barrier between sinners and God, yes, by his redemptive work, his coming, his death on the cross. But then profoundly breaking down barriers between people, between races and ethnic groups and classes, through the ministry of the gospel and bringing people together in one church community. And I believe John is sort of pulling back from the reality of this experience, looking through that lens of what does Jesus do by his coming? And it's exactly what's happening here in this encounter in Samaria. He had to pass through Samaria, and we're going to look today at barrier breaker and thirst quencher. Jesus here is not just that barrier breaker, but he's the thirst quencher, and in many ways, we won't experience the reality of his barrier breaking power unless we first receive him as the one who quenches our thirst. And so he exemplifies here this barrier breaking of the gospel. The way he interacts with this woman really points to the reality of what the gospel does in the lives of people, and what the gospel does in a community of believers, and what the gospel does through the power of God for anyone who believes. That barrier-breaking reality. And Jesus then offers this woman here, the Samaritan woman, living water that he brings. And this points to the reality that he offers that same living water to all. So in many ways, what Jesus does in ministering, specifically in this conversation with this woman here, is like Jesus' conversation with you, and Jesus' conversation with me, and Jesus' conversation with anyone by the working of his word and his spirit, that he offers living water that he brings. And of course, this then calls for a response from every person who hears the word. So let's look at John chapter 4, verse 5. And follow the story. Jesus comes to a town in Samaria called Sychar, and there's a well there. It's about the sixth hour, and it's a hot day. Jesus is tired. Of course, this points to his full humanity. He got tired on hot days after a long walk like everybody else. Yes, he's God, but he's also fully man. And he's sitting beside the well. The disciples have been sent into town to get food. Jesus there, it appears, by himself, and it's about noon, and a woman comes to draw water. And this is important for us to consider. Why was she coming at noon? And why was she coming alone? Well, she was probably coming at noon, the heat of the day, when no one wanted to come get water. Typically, they came at the evening when it was cooling off. She was probably coming at noon because she wanted to come alone. She maybe needed to come alone. And why wasn't she coming with a group of women, as was typical? Well, in all likelihood, it's because of the reality of her social standing in her own community, because of her behavior and the reality of her lifestyle. She wouldn't have fit in well with the homeschool moms or the ladies at the gym. She was not the kind of woman who was going to be with that group of women who were coming to the well later in the day to draw water. And Jesus asked her for a drink. And as we see the scene there, the Samaritan woman immediately responds, man, this is just not the way it's supposed to be happening. How is it that you, a Jew, verse 9, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? There we see John explains this reality of the Jews and their relations with Samaritans in that time. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So she was shocked that he asked her for a drink. And Jesus not only sort of breaks that barrier in talking to her, more importantly, he points to the barrier breaking of the gospel in what he says to her. And that's what we're going to be looking at here as he exemplifies the barrier breaking of the gospel. When he says to her in John chapter 4, verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. There's so much there. The gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who it is that is saying to you is so important because it isn't just somebody saying, give me a drink. And that he is the one who gives living water. Why living water? Well, this is, of course, as we see it unfolding here in this passage, a wonderful physical illustration of a spiritual reality. Living water is water that is flowing and coming from a spring, which, in fact, this particular well has that kind of water. It's been excavated and discovered and almost for certain that scholars and archaeologists say, yeah, there's this deep well there in that outside that village. It's over 100 feet deep, and at the bottom of it, even today, is a spring. So they had to dig down, but in digging down, they hit a spring. And of course, living water just points to the reality that this water in that kind of arid climate where people were so in need of water and couldn't just turn on a faucet to get water, it's so important physically. But of course, what Jesus is talking about is not physical, is it? He's talking about something spiritual. He's talking about the reality of what comes from life in God and by the working of His Spirit. Now, at this stage of the game, the woman understands none of that, but let's just consider how the gospel exemplifies the barrier-breaking work of God. In this context, where John has just given us John 3:16 and mentioned the world, and later on here in John chapter 4, he mentions how Jesus is the Savior of the world. I'm convinced that what John is accenting here is the gospel for the world without distinction. Even this Samaritan, even this woman of Samaria, even this woman of Samaria with questionable moral status. And of course, the text anticipates how not only does the gospel break barriers, but Jesus reconciles people to Himself in one body, the church. And this wide offer of the gospel is the context of what is happening here in this passage. You know, John chapter 3 talks about a man. John chapter 4 talks about a woman. I want you to think about the contrast here. As John is talking about the gospel, the God so loved the world, think of it in the context of the difference between Nicodemus and the Samaritan. A man, a woman, a Jew, a Samaritan, a well-educated man, a peasant, a privileged man, somebody who had to go get her own water, a moral man, somebody who was living a life that wasn't moral. And what John is saying by framing the Nicodemus story and the woman of Samaria story, and right in between is the God so loved the world, is that the gospel is for all. The gospel is for men and women, rich and poor, young and old, Jew and Gentile, educated and not educated. And not only that the gospel is for all, but the gospel, as Jesus offers that to all, brings people together in one body, the church. I want us to think about this around an illustration I want to share with you. Imagine you were working on doing some digging in some property, and you were there out with your shovel, and you were working really, really hard, and working really, really hard, and sweating really, really hard, and somebody showed up after you've been working there for a while with your shovel with a backhoe and did the work. A lot of times when we're trying to sort of try to bring people together and overcome barriers between people, I think we're wrongly thinking it depends on us. We're wrongly thinking we got to be digging and digging and digging and digging. And what this text is pointing us to, and what the scriptures point us to again and again, is that the gospel does the heavy lifting. The gospel is the backhoe that breaks down barriers and brings people together. And the work of Jesus Christ on the cross is what has reconciled sinners to God and brings sinners reconciled to one another in one community, the church. And what Jesus is doing here is sort of putting on display in His interaction with this woman and plowing through those barriers and offering her that living water. He's putting on display the reality of what church ought to be, gospel mission ought to be, and that is that the gospel is for everyone. God so loved the world, John 3:16. And if you go over to John chapter 4, verse 42, we're gonna talk more about this woman, her response. We're going to continue this next week. But John chapter 4, verse 42 sort of jumps ahead to to consider the eventual result of the ministry of this woman, the ministry in Samaria, and what is it that the people of that town say? And we know this is indeed the Savior of the world. And John, of course, is pulling that out, hoping us to see from his post-crucifixion, post-resurrection, post-Holy Spirit being given perspective in the church community on mission, that that's who Jesus is. Jesus is the one who breaks down barriers. Jesus is the one who offers himself as the cure for all without distinction. And Jesus is the one who reconciles people to himself in one body, one church. Is there hostility between groups, ethnic, educational, racial, religious, cultural? Yes, of course there is. And what's the answer? Our little shovels? Or our little hand trowels? We're trying to do things to try to help and bring people together? No, the answer is the backhoe of the gospel. The answer is Jesus crucified and risen. The answer is the wonderful Son of God who came because God so loved the world that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So this means the gospel is for people that don't look like you, dress like you, talk like you, or maybe even vote like you. And we got to get that through our head. Now, there are some people who think that the gospel is just this individualized, privatized thing. It's just about me getting myself to heaven. Thank you very much. That's the end of it. And we can see here, yes, the gospel brings people to heaven, but the gospel brings people not only together with God, the gospel brings people together and brings a community together on mission for all people. For people that are the Samaritan woman type people, and for the people that are the Nicodemus type people. The people that are overlooked, and the people that are despised. The gospel's for all kinds of people. That's the whole point. That's what Jesus is exemplifying here. The barrier-breaking power of the gospel. And of course, all that isn't going to do anything if you don't receive, if you don't believe. This would have been nothing other than just a wonderful episode of Jesus saying some great stuff were it not for the reality of response of faith. And so if we open our Bibles and read all this great stuff, unless we personally receive what Jesus offers, we're missing out on all these glorious blessings, and we're not a part of the backhoe work of breaking down social barriers. So it's not about a humanistic endeavor, it's about a reality of response to Jesus and God's plan in sending him for all people. And Jesus there in the second part here, as we look at the outline today, he offers this woman and all people living water. He offers her and you and anyone else what he brings. And the reality is what you need is not what you think you need if what you think you need is not Jesus. And so many people think they need something that isn't what they really need because what they think they need is not what Jesus offers. And Jesus frames this whole need and this offer around thirst quenching. Thirst quenching. You need a restored relationship with God, and only Jesus offers that. That's why he's the living water. He's the true water, the water that truly quenches. And he gives you a restored relationship with God and all the blessings of his Spirit when you receive him. Imagine you have spent a day outside working in your yard or on a long walk or something akin to maybe what Jesus had done this day on his way up to that well, and you're really, really thirsty, really thirsty. And imagine if I gave you a couple different offers. If I said, do you want a glass of cold water or do you want a hot cup of coffee? And no one in their right mind, unless they're like some crazy kind of concept they had about coffee, would say at that moment, I'd rather have the hot coffee. I'll just take the hot coffee, please. It sounds wonderful. Because what you really need for your thirst to be quenched is the cold water. What humanity does, what time and time again individual people do in response to God is to say, thank you very much, I'll take the hot coffee. I'll take what I think I need, which is my concept of money or popularity or success or whatever it is. It's my concept of relationship, of sexuality or whatever. It's my concept of the good life I want to have. And so what I'm going to do is replace what you're offering me, God, thirst-quenching water, and say, no, I prefer this. And that's exactly what this woman did. What Jesus does in ministry to this woman, I believe, is akin to what the Spirit of the living God does by the working of his word in the hearts of people when he confronts her again and again with the foolishness, in gentle ways, with the foolishness of her replacement of choosing something other than living water. And this is what the Spirit of God does in the lives of the person when he's going after them and confronting them with their need for receiving Christ. This is what I experienced as a young boy in Stansfield, Minnesota at Vacation Bible School when I was like, oh my goodness, I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and only Jesus is the one who quenches my thirst. And if you've never come to that point, that's the point at which you must come. To reject all your kind of false reasonings and all the replacements of the hot coffee or the crackers or whatever it is you think you want rather than the living water. Jesus answered you, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, as this conversation ensues, you can see the woman isn't getting it. She's stuck on the literal and physical. And maybe we can give her a little bit of grace for that for a while. But as we continue through it, we can see her problem isn't an intellectual problem. Her problem is a spiritual problem. Same with every person on the planet. In the offer of true living water, we reject, we rationalize, we even use religious dialogues. What about this? What about that? To try to keep the offer at bay of what we really need so we can hold on to what we think we need. So here's what happens. She says, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Of course, missing the whole point and thinking that, well, this guy doesn't even have a bucket, so how is he going to give me water that's living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? She says, he gave us well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And of course, Jesus is greater than Jacob. And as we merge through this text, we see she goes from thinking, are you greater than Jacob, to you must be a prophet, to this might be the Christ, to eventually receiving him for who he is. And Jesus says to her, John 4, verse 13, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to an eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. She still doesn't see the spiritual dimension. Hopefully, as we're hearing this, we do, and we say, wow, look at what Jesus gives me. Not only eternal life, but in him, a well springing up perpetually by the working of his Spirit. Can I just say, believer in Jesus Christ right here at this moment, do you need a well, the feeding of living water in the midst of the reality of your life right now? struggle, stress, strain, hurt, fear, anxiety. Jesus is the one who truly satisfies. And so trust in him, look to him, depend on him, rejoice in him. Realize that he's not only given you eternal life, if you believe in him, he has given you his spirit and is giving you this promise that you have within you a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Continue to trust in him. And then Jesus turns the conversation. We're going to pick it up here next week. In this ministry to the woman, going back and forth, speaking of living water, and this offer of himself and pointing to the reality of her need and calling for us to respond to him in our need, which is a restored relationship with God, Jesus confronts her sin. Jesus says there in verse 16, go call your husband. So often, and maybe always, sin issues are what keep people from believing. And here's the reality of what's going on today. Many churches don't want to talk about sin issues and don't want to talk about repentance issues because they're afraid if you talk about sin issues and repentance issues, everybody's going to run away. Jesus deals with sin issues and repentance issues. He brought up the awkward subject of her husband. And, of course, she replied in the next verse, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus is like, well, that's sort of true. You're living with a man right now who's not your husband, and you've had five husbands. And, of course, that's revealing the reality of her life story. Yes, and Jesus is gently but firmly pointing her to the reality of her need to look to God and not let her sin keep her from receiving what Jesus is offering. It's a call to repentance. I love how Jesus does this, though. He doesn't do this by blasting her. It's a great model for how we engage people, not by compromising and saying sin is okay or we're not going to talk about it, but by getting after the truth without going after the person. He does this just wonderfully. It's a great model for all of us in ministry as he talks about those heart issues. And we're going to talk more about that next week. The heart issues are the heart issues and how in this continual ministry, Jesus points her and us to himself. Both these call for a response today. Both the barrier breaking of Jesus and the offer of living water that Jesus gives her and each person. The call first is to believe. Believe in Jesus. And this story continues where many people, including this woman, did believe in Jesus. It's a remarkable story. If you look at verse 25 and 26, the woman leaves her water jar there and as the disciples come back, she heads into the village and she begins to tell people about the Messiah. Let's pick up verse 25. We'll read verse 25, 26, 27, and 28 and 29 and just see this kind of progression of the woman as she thinks Jesus might be the Christ. Jesus says he is the Christ. The disciples show up and then she leaves. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. He was called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Jesus clearly identifies himself here as the Messiah, the Christ. And just then the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. Notice not only was it a racial, ethnic barrier Jesus is breaking down here, but a gender barrier. Jewish leaders, teachers of Jesus type typically did not speak with women, and of course Jesus did, and wonderful example of breaking barriers once again. But no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? The disciples couldn't bring up the subject. And then it says in verse 28, so the woman left her water jar, went away into town, and said to the people, look at this woman who was so filled with shame that she had to go to the well when it was her own private time. Now, As she's beginning to understand and in this process of receiving Jesus, the thirst quencher, the barrier breaker, now she's telling everybody about the one she just met. Come and see a man who has told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And if you flip over to John chapter 4, verse 39, you see that many people believe because of the woman's testimony, because she believed. Many Samaritans, verse 39, from that town believed in him. And many more believed because of his word as he continued to minister there. So this clearly applies to the issue of gospel believing. If you're looking for something to quench your thirst, it's not something, it's someone. That spiritual hunger, that longing, like it's not what's not right with my life. What do I wish my life would be? Jesus, the Son of God, is the one who is the living water. He offers it to you. So receive him. Receive him by faith. And of course, John in his gospel is hammering away on this issue of believing. John 20, verse 31, these things are written so you may believe. And by believing, you may have life in his name. And this passage also applies so well to believers in Jesus Christ. The church and our mission is for everybody. For all races and classes. And what Jesus does by bringing us together with God is bring us together with one another. And we're not going to live in that life and grow in that life and work productively in that mission by sort of isolating out and saying, it's just about me and I got to slug my way through life. Rather, we're going to live in that and grow in that as we realize the renewing and refreshing living water flow in our hearts, in our struggles, in living in one community on mission. I so long for Trinity Community Church to more and more live in and reflect this reality. And how will we do it? Not by setting this gospel aside and going off and saying, hey, let's try to work harder getting along with one another, but rather letting this gospel and the work of the Spirit flow in us as we grow together in community, as God brings us together in this multi-ethnic, multi-generational, multi-economic community of followers of Jesus, all about him, and as we on mission pursue him and are faithful to declare that message to all kinds of people. Now, this is a wonderful call for community on mission, as we allow that renewing, refreshing, living water to flow in our hearts, to flow over our struggles, to build us up for what God has for us to do. In that John 4:14 passage, let's consider that once again. Whoever drinks of the water that I give him, this is clearly believers, we have this water, will never be thirsty again. Our thirst, spiritually speaking, has been quenched. And so the water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That barrier-breaking mission, that life and reality flowing from him and from his Spirit's work in us. What Jesus has secured. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, there's a very important exhortation to all churches, every church community. What Paul gave to the church in Ephesus, I believe he gives to Trinity Community Church. And it says this, be eager to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why doesn't it say try to create the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Because in Ephesians 2:14, it tells us that Jesus has already secured the unity. He by his work on the cross, he reconciled us to God and he destroyed the dividing wall of hostility. There's no barriers between us, brothers and sisters. Those things that the world presses as sort of you're this and you're that. You're this race and you're that race. You're this ethnicity and you're that ethnicity. You're this social class and you're that social class. In the body of Christ, Jesus has brought us together. So we don't make the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We keep it, what Jesus has already secured. We live together on mission, submitting to the work of His Spirit. And in doing so, the unity is kept. Keep it. Let's pray. I want to invite the team, if they would, to come up. And as we pray, I want to ask you to individually reflect on your response. Is it around the issue of your thirst being quenched, true, lasting satisfaction in Jesus? And maybe you haven't received Christ, or maybe you say you've received Christ, but you find yourself still looking for satisfaction in something other than Him. And my prayer would be that you take that step of response, or renew that step of personal faith in Christ, if you haven't done so, or if you need to reaffirm that. And maybe for others, the issue as we pray is around this reality of barrier breaking. Jesus has accomplished the work of the gospel, bringing us together in one community on mission. And your experience of that renewing, refreshing work of the Spirit of God around the struggles of your life and the purposes God has for you in this difficult time. Whichever it is, or something else, could you individually go to the Lord in prayer? Then I will lead us in a prayer, and then the team will lead us as we conclude our service together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that by Your coming, by Your finished work on the cross, You have given this wide offer, the gospel for the world, without distinction of race or class or background or education. Lord Jesus, it's a gospel for the world. We thank You for that. We thank You that by Your grace, Lord, and You're working, even in the way you worked with this Samaritan woman, pursuing her, revealing her heart, and helping her to see the reality of who You are, Lord. For each of us who have come to You in faith, You've done that for us. By Your Spirit, by Your grace, and by the working of Your Word in our lives, in our journeys. Lord, I pray if there be anyone here today who was not to yet receive it, or maybe today has been pursued by You in such a way that they now see it, Lord. I pray that today will be the day they stop settling for the hot coffee on a hot day where they're thirsty, Lord, but to receive from You the living water, the thirst quenching that You alone give, Lord, to receive Jesus by faith, to receive life in Him, Lord. I pray this, Lord, not only for anyone hearing these words, Lord, I pray it for those that we might share these words with as we minister and point others to You. And Lord God, we pray that we would be a church, and this community would be a community of living in the reality that You bring people together in one body for the mission of Jesus and His name being glorified as the gospel is shared with the world. Lord, I pray that You would renew us, refill us, strengthen us, empower us, Lord. Thank You that Your Spirit indwells all who truly know Jesus. Thank You that that living water that satisfies our thirst every day is ours through Jesus, our Savior and our King. So we rejoice in Him. We commit our lives to Him and this community of believers, Lord. We look to You to shape and mold us. That we'd be eager to keep the unity, the beautiful brother-sister connections you've created, as different as we may be, Lord, that we would seek to glorify your name in how we live and love and minister. We thank you, Jesus, and pray this in your name. Amen.